happened in chapter number 17. And we're going to see some more of them over the next couple weeks. So I thank you for coming. Please continue to come. If you miss a week, if you're in junior church or something, I think some of these are on Facebook, so you can go to the church website and watch it again, just to help keep the context. You know, I like when I read a story, you know, if I miss part of it, and I want to keep the whole context, just verse upon verse, line upon line, just helps it make, it's clear, it makes sense. So let's look this morning in chapter number 18 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year. Now, I think that's interesting, that third year. Now, that's when we looked a couple weeks ago in Luke chapter 4. Remember when Jesus references this story? He references the time frame. The time frame, because Elijah comes in and says, it's not going to rain until I say so. And how long was that? It was three and a half years. So not only in Luke did Jesus reference that time frame, but also James. Remember in James chapter 5, when he references Elijah's prayer, he references a time frame, that 3.5 years. That 3.5 years is an interesting time frame, because of the tribulation that's going to come. Now we know the tribulation is going to be 7 years based upon Daniel's 70th week, but there'll be the second portion of that, the great tribulation, that's going to be even more difficult. The beginning's not going to be any cakewalk, but that second half is time of a great tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble, where God is pouring out judgment really upon Israel, but the whole world kind of gets involved in it, gets to suffer the consequences. But you can almost draw a parallel between that time frame, that 3.5 years of tribulation. Imagine if it didn't rain for 3.5 years, no crops, and just the difficult time that they were going through. And then they had a leader who didn't have anything to do with God. Here's Ahab trying to get people away from God, and Jezebel, and all that whole system that's going on. It's somewhat similar to the Great Tribulation and what's going to be going, that Antichrist is going to anti-God, against everything God, and just the terrible, difficult time. And we'll see Elijah appear during that time of Great Tribulation. Him and Moses, most likely, will be those two witnesses that appear. So it's just kind of interesting that time frame, and just some how wonderful our Bible is and how God just brings things out. So let's continue in verse number 1. Let's see. Came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Go, show thyself unto Ahab. Now, I don't really get into this much, but I was reading some commentaries, and they were talking about like the literal Hebrew translation, and that was, Go that I might. Go that I might. Meaning, if Elijah didn't go, then God couldn't send the rain. You have to do this in order for me to bring the rain. So, but either way, Elijah was told to go to Ahab. Go to Ahab. Now, we've seen a few times where God has told Elijah to move. Remember, first he was before Ahab in the king's house, and then he tells him to go to the brook Cherith, and I'll feed you there. And then from there, then he told him to move up to Zarephath, and the widow will sustain thee, for I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. But what does he tell him here? He just says, go. He says, go. Before it's, go, I'll feed you this way. Go, I'll feed you this way. But now it's just, go. What's the lesson there? Hey, our faith needs to increase. Our faith needs to increase. We don't need to know every little detail that God has planned for us. I have an eight-year-old who likes to know everything that's going to happen. What she already asked me, what are we doing tomorrow? You know what? I don't. Mom's going shopping and Dad's going to work. That's all you pretty much need to know. And it's funny. She always asks, you know, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? And we have a new thing. We say to her, dinner is for dinner. Yeah. You'll get whatever mom makes, that's what we're having, and that's what you're going to like. And so, I see that in her, and I see that in me. God, I got to know everything. You know, if you tell me to do something, I need to know step 100 in the list. No, just number one. If he tells me to go, I need to go. I need to obey. And Elijah he had a record of that, of just repeated obedience. So, Now this is time for God to be revealed. There's been a time of judgment, a time of tribulation, a time of trials, but it's time for God to reveal himself. You say, hey, why didn't God reveal himself 3.5 years ago? Why do they have to go through this whole time of difficulty, this whole tribulation time, this famine, basically? Well, God did reveal himself 3.5 years ago, but nobody believed him. Nobody believed him. Remember, Elijah came in and said, you know, it's not going to rain. And they didn't do anything. They didn't arrest him. They didn't go after him. They probably just laughed him off. But now he has their attention. Now he has their attention. When people don't trust God, sometimes he has to touch the things that we trust. Sometimes the things that we care about. What are some things that he touched? And he touched the rain, the agriculture, the economy. All things were touched. And so now when Elijah appears before Ahab, Ahab's going to be listening. He's actually been looking for him, as we'll see. He's been looking for him all around, and they can't find him. So now it's time for Elijah to return to Ahab. Verse number 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And really, this is a step of faith. This is a step of faith for Elijah to travel from all the way up in Zarephath down to Samaria. This is the only thing I have, but I think the map is helpful. So, my laser works a little bit, if you can see. So he's up here, kind of in this area. And where's Samaria? It's down here. 85 miles. You think about, what's 85 miles from here? Any audience participation time, right? Is there a little bit more than that? It's like, when I write it down, Hornell. Hornell's about 85 miles. You can almost make it to Pennsylvania, you know, as the crow flies. And just straight south, you can almost, that's quite a journey. And you think about heading off on that, what's going, there's no rest stops. Rest stops have been closed. There's no rain keeping things open. There's no crops. There's no extra food. People are just trying to get by. Hey, go 85 miles south, and I got something for you to do. Elijah obeys. I don't know what you got for me. I don't know how you're going to sustain me on the way. There's no water fountains on the way. There's no springs to stop at. He's going to go. Yeah, he just had the faith, and he obeyed what God had for him. So let's look in verse number 3. And Ahab called unto Obadiah. Now, here's the gentleman I would like to look at this morning, Obadiah. Now, you think of, I know Obadiah. He's one of those minor prophets in our Old Testament. Yes, there is a book, a minor prophet named Obadiah, but this is not him. This is somebody else. There's actually a number of Obadiahs in your Bible, if you look at it. This is a particular individual that doesn't get a lot of attention, but yet is very important, I wonder if, before just reading this, if I was to ask the question, you know, who's Obadiah? Would anybody say, wasn't he Ahab's, you know, right-hand man? Wasn't he his governor? Well, if you knew that, extra bonus points for you. You know, we can stop and bring some donuts in or something. But he's one of those people. I wonder if when we get to heaven, you know, there's certain people we find very interesting, very important, that we would have way up on the scale. You know, I think of somebody like Abraham, you know, easily. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, these people. Daniel would be one. But when we get to heaven, I wonder if some of the people that we think are the most important, if that's going to be flipped. And God has some people who we don't, because we rate things different than God does. Oh, they did all this. Look at how much is written about them. We don't know all the things that he did. Or there's so many others. I wonder, there's going to be this great switcheroo when we get to heaven. Some people who we thought were very important are not so important anymore. But then the people we didn't think were that important are going to be very important. You're going to be very close to the throne, and that's going to be interesting. So, who was this Obadiah? You know what his name means? His name means servant of the Lord, or worshiper of the Lord. And he's really the governor of Ahab's house. He's like his second in command, his vice president, if you will, his like Eleazar to Abraham. Okay, his Joseph to Pharaoh. His Joseph to Pharaoh, his Daniel, his Mordecai, kind of the second in command. We don't know much about him, but he's a very, very important individual that I believe we can learn some lessons about this morning. So, let's see. I always staple these together. Not really, but there we go. So we're going to look at the remarkable character of Obadiah. the remarkable character of Obadiah. Now, first of all, what is he called? Look here in verse number 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. You know, he's called the governor. He's the overseer. He's the boss of Ahab's household. No doubt his household is run orderly, and when Obadiah says something, it's yes, sir. It's yes, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what you told me to do. The only person really that Obadiah gets commands from is Ahab. Ahab is the only one. Everybody else answers to Obadiah. Obadiah only answers to Ahab. There's a chain of command there. He is the steward of the house. He doesn't have anything of himself, but he takes care of the household of Ahab. But we know his name means the worshiper of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. Boy, just think about that, what his name is, and what's been going on in Israel. You know what's been going on? Jezebel came in, and she brought Baal worship in with her, and she wanted to get rid of everything God-related. And here's a man named Obadiah, whose name means servant of the Lord. And he retains that integrity within him. And he's trying to live for God. He's trying to serve God. And here's Jezebel and everything that's going on. Is he with the winning side here in Israel? Now, everything's going the other way. But here Obadiah is still trying to serve God the best that he can, all while Jezebel is trying to tear everything down. Why did Ahab keep him in his house? Why did he keep him as his steward? If he's almost the opposite of what Jezebel's trying to do. Boy, it's almost like Ahab's loyalty to Obadiah was greater than his love and loyalty for his own wife, Jezebel. Like, I bet you there was some friction there on a daily basis between, I bet you Jezebel couldn't stand Obadiah. I just want that guy out of here. I know he's up to something. He's not going along with the program, with what I have going on here. It was a difficult thing, but Obadiah stood, and he retained his identity in the Lord. He retained his Hebrew identity. You know, it's so easy to downplay our identity with God. You know, you get out in the world, and you can just, let's relax. You know, we went to, there should be a marked difference between you and the world. And the closer you get to God, the more distinct that difference should be. Yesterday we went to the Greece Library, and the parking lot was full. We have never been there with so many people or kids, and they have a really nice children's area. They have books, but who's hardly anybody was looking at any books. They had these couple of like computer stations, and they had all these play things where the kids shop, do their shopping thing, and it was great. And they have this huge tree that the balls go up and down. It's a two-story thing. It's pretty neat. If I was 5, 6, I would love it. You know, my kids love it. They love going there, and I'm just looking around at who was there. You could take the adults aside, and I'm just looking at the kids and how they're dressed. You know, if I saw another young lady, another girl in there who had a skirt or culottes or, you know, something, or a dress on, I didn't. I saw three. That's it. My three. There's a distinct difference. And I remember, my wife was telling me there was a boy, I don't know, he was 3 or 4 years old, had hair down to here. And some other lady mistakenly called him a girl, and the dad's like, no, it's a boy. You couldn't even tell the difference between it's a boy or a girl, but there should be a distinct difference between the Christian and the lost. And it's so easy that those lines get smeared because we just don't want to cause any friction. We had a work lunch a couple weeks ago, and we're all sitting there at the table. They bring the food over. The guy sitting next to me drops his head. I'm like, oh, I didn't know this guy very well at all. I've worked with him, but never been out to lunch with him. He dropped his head, he prayed, and then he signed. I'm like, okay, all right. I didn't know that about him at all, but now I learned something about him, and now we have an open door because we both believe some similar things. So I'm like, all right, I got to work on Dave. I got to pray for Dave. Pray for Dave. Dave Lewis. I got to work on him. So, but he just, nobody else at the table, nothing. There's like 20 of us, him. I watched him. I'm like, all right, there's somebody who believes in something. So there was a distinct difference. So often we just enter the witness protection program. when we go out. You know, like I'm a Christian undercover. You know, I don't want to make any waves. I just want to get along with everybody. But that's not who Obadiah was. He was a worshiper. He was a servant. He was a follower of God. And he wasn't ashamed of his identity. He kept his Hebrew name. He didn't change it, you know, like some others who got taken. I think of Daniel, Obadiah, Mishael. They got taken over and their names got changed. He retained his identity in the Lord. So what was he called? He was called the governor. He was called the governor. How was he committed? Look at how he was committed here. Let's see, in the end of verse number 3. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Feared the Lord greatly. Now that's a statement of Scripture. That's not my word. That's not somebody else's word. That's the statement of God. I wonder, if God made a statement about me, what would he say? If God made a statement about you, what would he say? Because he knows, you know, we can see other people and what they do and kind of have an idea why they do it. And, you know, I know some things that I can do and like what my resume, but God knows why I do what I do. The inner dwellings of my heart and in my mind, God knows exactly what I do and why I do it. But what did God say about this man here, Obadiah? He did what he did because he feared the Lord. And not only did he fear the Lord, but whatever he is motivated, the things that he does is because he fears the Lord. It's not just because I was told to. I'm doing this because I fear the Lord, and I fear the Lord greatly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Really, fearing the Lord is the ABCs of Christianity. That should be the beginning. And I wonder if you can you even grow as a Christian without fearing the Lord? So many people, you know, maybe you get saved and you get saved out of a world of a life of sin, and it's all about your, you know, this world is all about themselves, pleasing themselves, whatever they can do for themselves, getting gain and getting as much as they can. And now it's, hey, I need to live for the Lord and to have a reverence for, he knows more than I, he knows much, his thoughts are above my thoughts, his ways are above my ways. Lord, you are great, you are holy, you are merciful, I need to follow you, I know nothing, you know everything, I need to follow you, and we need to get that mindset. I need to follow God in everything that he has for me and fear him greatly. But so many times it's just, well, a very casual, we don't have a relationship with him, we don't spend time, we still try to hold hands with the world and do what we want to do and come to church occasionally, but it should be a healthy fear of God, a healthy fear of God. And Obadiah not only had a healthy fear of God, but he feared God greatly, greatly. You know, I wonder, how did people know this about Obadiah? How did they know this? Is there some evidence of, you know, God knows his heart, but is there anything that he did where we could see how he feared God greatly? But look at verse number 4. Look at what he did. For it was so, I like how that clause there really connects verse 3 and 4. You know, he feared the Lord greatly. Because he feared the Lord greatly, this is what he's going to do. For it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Boy, there's that Jezebel again. And just the wickedness that she brought with her. What was she trying to do? She was trying to cut off the prophets of the Lord. Literally. It cut off their lives. You know, if she couldn't cut off their lives, she would get them kicked out of the country. She didn't want anything to do with God in the country. She didn't want God on the currency. She didn't want God taught in the classrooms. She didn't want God in the courthouse. She didn't want God of the prayer anywhere. She wanted God completely out of the picture. It was tough to live for God. Think about it, even before Jezebel came. It was tough to live even before Jezebel came to rule as the queen. You think about what happened 58 years before. 58 years before Ahab, Jeroboam, remember Jeroboam, the great king, the great general of Solomon? He took over and he started leading when the nation had divided. And there's three feasts where the northern tribe, the northern nation would come down and they'd worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is part of the southern kingdom. It's part of Judah. So Israel doesn't have Jerusalem within it anymore. And the people were still going down to Jerusalem three times a year. They'd go down at Pentecost, they'd go down at Passover, and they'd go down at the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year they would go down. And Jeroboam got very insecure about the whole thing. Hey, I don't want my people going down there. They're going to stay down there. Their loyalties are going to be down there, and I'm going to lose my kingdom. So he said, no more of that. You're not going to be going down south to Jerusalem anymore. We're not going to be partaking in those feasts anymore. So what did he do? He made two golden altars, one up north in Dan and one down south in Beersheba. And this is how we're going to worship now. We're going to worship here, and there's no more Levites, there's no more priests. We're going to worship this way. Isn't it something that when you worship God, when we choose to worship the true God our way, it doesn't take long before we are not worshiping the true God at all. Just 58 years later, the nation of Israel is ready to turn their back on God. They've been worshiping God their own way. And after a while, when you worship God your own way, you're not worshiping God at all. You're not worshiping. You don't worship him the way that you're supposed to. We need to follow God. Following God is doing God's will in God's way with the right heart motive. Following God is doing God's will in God's way with the right heart motive. I need to have my heart in tune with him, what he wants for me, not just how I think I should worship him and the best thing that I should do. No, what did God tell me to do? What did God tell me to do? And that had been cut off for a long time. So who are these prophets? Who are these prophets that are around Israel that are, you know, there's no synagogues yet. I mean, synagogues don't happen for another 300 years. These are people who are going around house to house, on street corners, in caves, getting with people and trying to teach them the Word of God. It was difficult back then, and that they're trying to just hold things together and worship God the right way. And here Jezebel comes through and cuts everyone, wants to get rid of all of them. Get them all out of the country, kill them all off. You're not worshiping God anymore, you're worshiping Baal this way. She's setting up how they're going to worship. So what does Obadiah do? Let's continue in verse number 4. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. Wow. What did Obadiah do during this time of Jezebel trying to kill off all the prophets and she's saying how worship should go and get God out of the picture? He takes 50 prophets, hides 50 of them over here in this cave, and puts 50 over here in this cave. Wow. All while Jezebel is doing what she's doing. He has to deal with her probably every day. You know, he knows what's going on in the kingdom. He knows the meetings that she has. He's probably involved in a lot of them, where she's sending, you know, maybe some military troops out, and this way, go hunt down this cave and go explore over here. I want all of the prophets out. I want everything to do with God out of here. Boy, it was a difficult time dealing with Jezebel, but he had a remarkable character. So he was called, he was committed, and he was consistent. He was consistent. What's he doing with these prophets? He's feeding them bread and water every single day. I mean, everybody's after bread and water. How are you getting bread and water to feed 100 people every day? Boy, that was water's hard to come by. I mean, the supply chain is broken. We've dealt with some supply chain issues, but nothing like this. Nothing like this at all. But every day, he is putting himself in real danger. Every single day, every time he sees Jezebel, boy, today could be the day where I get found out. And that, you know what? That's real faith. Real faith. Real faith is what shows up every day. Every day. You know, so anybody can just make a big splash with some big decision, or giving something, you know, once. But to do something every day. Every day, his life was on the line, with what he was doing was on the line, with trying to keep. I was thinking about this, and he couldn't have done it himself. To feed 100 people every day, food and water. Now he is the governor of the house. He has to be seen in the house. He has other people helping him. He has to have somebody. You know, I don't know where they were, how far apart these caves were, but Obadiah is not carrying water and food for 100 people every day. You're certainly going to get found out doing that. He's got somebody that's trustworthy underneath him helping him out. Because he wondered, boy, is there a spy in the works? Do I have the wrong person helping me? Am I going to get found out from hiding these people, these prophets, every single day? But it reminds me of the story of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've read that. I watched a recent was a lady at the Creation Museum. And she, Corrie ten Boom died in the age of 91 in 1983. And this lady, just recent, I don't know when this video was made, but she stands up and she's basically, she's pretending to be Corrie ten Boom, like an actress, and telling her story. She's passed away, but she tells that story. If you're not familiar with her story, there's a book, there's an older movie called The Hiding Place, where she grew up with her family in the Netherlands. And the Nazis came in May of 1940. And at first, things weren't too bad in Holland. You know, they had a curfew at like 10 o'clock. By 10 o'clock, you had to be in your house. But then things got a little stricter as time went on. Curfew's at 6 o'clock. Got to be in your house at 6 o'clock. Nobody's allowed outside, and they were giving people identification and rations cards, and the Jewish people, they would give them this big gold star, the Star of David, that they would have to wear around, and they'd start numbering people, and they saw the oppression upon the Jews, and how some of the shopkeepers were taken away, and some of them were beaten, and all the persecution that they were going through, and it really. They had a hard time dealing with it. Their family wanted to help. Her father was a watchmaker, and they had their whole family lived together. It was a big family in a big house. And one day, a Jewish family knocked on the door, and they were afraid for their lives, and they needed some help. And so they brought them in, and they hid them, and then they moved them on through. And there's this whole Dutch underground thing going on at the time, and they actually brought somebody in who was an architect and looked at the house and, you know, where can we make a hiding place? And they found this brick wall that they're like, well, when you tap on a brick wall, you're not going to hear that it's hollow on the other side. So they made a small room, no bigger than a closet. It really could keep about six people in there. They had some ventilation so that, you know, if you could be in there for a period of time. They had a whole alarm system set up. There was one, I think, at the front door and one in the watchmaker area. So when the Gestapo would come, they would ring that bell, and whoever, you know, they were hiding, whatever Jewish family was there, they'd go up in the hiding place and just wait until the Gestapo left. And then one day, February 28th, there was a man who came to the door, and he said, they've taken my wife. I need some help getting her back. He asked for some money. Can you give me some money to get her back? And Corrie gave him some money, and he was able to get. Well, it was all a fake. Okay, the Gestapo sent him to see find out if they're hiding Jews. And so then the Gestapo came later that night, and they rang the buzzer. That family went into hiding along with, I think there was two other Dutch underground people. They were hiding, and the Gestapo tore that place apart because they had been informed upon. They said, hey, these people are hiding Jews. They took the place apart. They arrested the whole family. There's like 30 people that they arrested. But thankfully, that Jewish family, they were not found. And actually, the Gestapo, for 2 days, surrounded the house and, you know, all right, we'll just wait them out. You know, either they're gonna come out, or it's gonna start smelling real bad in there. They're gonna pass away. They're gonna turn into mummies. But they turned it after 2 days. They turned it over to the police, the Holland police, and then most of them were like double agents. So they just, you know, they let the family go. Over 800 people, over 800 Jews. They saved through that. They would bring them into their house and then send them on to the next safe place. But like I said, the whole family was arrested, but Corrie and her sister Betsy and her father were taken off to concentration camps. But her father was such a respected watchmaker. He was 84 years old, that they said to him, hey, if you just promise not to keep any more Jews, you know, we'll let you go. We don't want to take you to this place. We'll let you go. And he said, if you let me go today, if somebody knocks on my door tomorrow, I'll help them. I'll help them. And so they took him off. They took him off to the camp, and he died. He didn't last very, very long at all. And Corrie and her sister went off. They were treated horribly. When the Allies started getting closer, Corrie and her sister were actually taken to a camp deep inside of Germany. They're on a train. The train was terrible. The conditions, the smell, and just, it was awful. They got off the train. They weren't there very long before Betsy, her sister, died. She was executed. And by a clerical error, Corey was taken and given a card and stamped with released, and she was supposed to be executed. They were supposed to eliminate her, but through a clerical error, God just having his hand in her life, she was released, and she was allowed to get out. She was they nursed her back to health. The war quickly ended after that. That was in like December of 1944. So like in May of the, you know, is when VE Day, you know, happened. So she got out, they nursed her back to health, and she really spent the rest of her life traveling around, giving her testimony and just telling other people how God had worked in her life. And I think about her story, I think about the amazing courage that family had. The amazing courage. Every single day, their lives were on the line. And I wonder, where are those Christians that can stand up for Jesus? Hey, I'm willing to put my life on the line. That testimony, that prayer request that Ed Bauman gave on Wednesday night, pray for that missionary. I don't know who he was. I've been praying for him. What, Lord, whatever that situation is, is he?
He was released.
Oh, praise the Lord. Wow. All right. Well, praise the Lord. And I didn't even know about that. I wonder how many other situations there are going on that we don't even know about. But Lord, there's people out there putting on their lives on the line every single day. I wonder. I can be a whole lot stronger in my stand. You know, I think about that and be like, what am I doing? I can have a better stand because of an encouragement I draw from them. So we saw his remarkable character. We can see the recognizable contrast of Obadiah. Now, here in verse number 5 and 6, we'll see a contrast between Obadiah and Ahab. And it's very clear once we describe it a little bit. Let's look at verse number 5. These things have been really bad here, really bad. No rain, no nothing. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all the brooks. We already know about one of those brooks that is gone. It has been a thing of the past. Peradventure, just so happens, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Boy, there was a great contrast between Ahab and Obadiah, as there should be a contrast between the Christian and the world. There should be a great contrast. There should not be, are they really, you know, that whole Christian in disguise, undercover Christian. We ought not that to be. First we see a contrast of their authority. You know, Obadiah was a man under authority. Ahab was the king. He was under his, whatever Ahab told him to do, he would do it as long as it didn't contradict what God had him to do. But Obadiah was also under God. He'll obey Ahab when he has to, but he is really obeying God with everything that he is told to do. What authority is Ahab under? None. He does whatever he wants to do. He's not answering to anybody. Unlike Obadiah, who is, I ought to obey God rather than the men, right? Acts 5:29. I'm thankful for several things, but I'm thankful for, I'm a Baptist, I'm an American, but I'm also a Christian. And if being a Christian ever conflicts with being a Baptist, hey, I'm a Christian. If being a Christian ever impacts being a American, hey, I'm a Christian first. And thankfully, things have gotten a little squirrely the last couple of years, but thankfully it's not near what some people have had to deal with. But I hope if that day ever comes, Lord, I'm a Christian first. I'm a Christian. I need to say my loyalty should be to God, not to a Baptist or to America. It's to God first. It should be to God first. So there's a contrast with their authority. There's a contrast with their affections. We've already seen some things about Obadiah, how he cares for people. You think about these prophets that he took in. They were being hunted down by Jezebel. He brought them in, and he's taking care of them every single day. Food and water every single day. He is taking care of them. He cares about others. And what do we see about Ahab? He just cares about himself. Hey, there's that vineyard over there. I want that vineyard over there. And he takes it. I know that's a little bit in the future, but I'm going to go get it. What's he doing here in this verse? hey, let's save some animals. Let's save some animals. Let's get some donkeys and horses. Everything I can get. Everything I can get. You know what? There's nothing about the people. There's nothing about repentance. There's nothing about helping anybody else. Just let me keep as much as I can. Keep as much as I can. He spent his whole life trying to get as much as he can and keep as much as he can, just hoarding it up. I never have enough. I always want more, more, more. Oh, there's a contrast of their authority, a contrast of their affections, and a contrast of their accomplishments. Obadiah was one who was concerned about working for God. I got to do everything I can for God. I got to serve him and honor him and protect these prophets, these other men of God. I'm going to do whatever I can. But Ahab did everything for himself. Everything for himself. When the last gasp of breath and they pass on, and Obadiah, here in this world, had nothing of his own. But when he passes on into heaven, he's going to have everything. Everything. The rewards of heaven. And I wonder about Ahab. I know he had some repentance at the end of his life. There's a question mark. I don't know if we're going to see Ahab in heaven. It seems like no, but he did have some repentance at the end of his life, so maybe. But when Ahab gets to heaven, what's he going to have? He didn't work for God here at all. He did everything for himself. Every moment of his life here was spent bettering himself and his own life. So we see the remarkable character of Obadiah. We see the recognizable contrast. And lastly, the renewed courage of Obadiah. Now, these couple of verses are interesting. It's quite almost the contrast to what we just saw. But we see Obadiah, he's a great man. He's a great man with great faith. But he still struggled greatly. And sometimes that's good for me to see. That, you know, maybe I'm struggling with something, but then I see somebody else struggled with it too. And I can say, all right. And what we can see here is, all right, God, what did you do? Here's somebody who had some fear, and you helped them. You helped them. So if they have the same fear I do, how were they helped? And maybe I can be helped the same way. So sometimes it's just good to see, because some people with great fear have great anxiety. Some people with great courage have great fear. Let's look at verse number 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. So here's Elijah. Remember, he's up in Zarephath up north, and he's starting to head south. And Obadiah, he's down in Samaria, and he's starting to head north. I wonder if that's right through in like the valley of Megiddo, and there's some Carmel mountain range, and just following along that path. And they just so happen to meet, right? There's no such thing as coincidences. God had this whole thing all planned out, and they just so happen to meet. just look at their interchange here in verse number 7. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. I mean, you couldn't miss him. He probably hasn't, you know, had a haircut in 3.5 years and all of that. And he fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" Are you Elijah? Is that you? Are you him? He almost couldn't miss him. You know, he was a rugged character before all of this famine and everything happened. And I wonder what he looks like now. But just look at his reaction, Elijah's reaction, in verse number 8. And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Boy, Elijah is not a small talker. Are you that Elijah? Yep. Go tell Elijah I'm here. You know, there's none of the, "Hey, Obadiah, I heard about you. Thanks for taking care of my buddies. You know, I heard all about that. They saved their lives. How's it been going down here?" No, none of that. "Yep, I'm him. Go tell Ahab I'm here." Whew, that's kind of interesting. Anyways, verse number 9. And he said, "What, have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Wait. What happened? Obadiah, what are you saying? I thought you were some person of great faith. Elijah just tells Obadiah, "Hey, go tell Ahab I'm here." And Obadiah's like, "What? You trying to kill me? You trying to kill me?" He's got this in his mind that he is going to be dead for what's going on. And we'll get into it. We'll explain what all's been going on here. Look at verse number 10. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." He's like, "Hey, we've been looking for you everywhere. We've gone to the Assyrians. We've gone to the Assyrians. We've gone to Moab. We've gone to Edom. We've gone to the Philistines. We've gone to everybody. And have you seen Elijah? No, we haven't seen him. And we actually made him take an oath, made him sign a document with a notary saying, hey, yeah, we didn't see him. They've been looking for him everywhere for 3 years, haven't been able to find him. Look in verse number 11. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Hey, Obadiah's got this whole thing all in his head. He's dead before he even leaves in his mind. And he's got some real issues going on. Now, Obadiah, now think about this. His life has been on the line for 3.5 years, every single day, with what the prophets that he's been hiding and that whole thing while Jezebel's been the queen. But here we see some fear. Some fear. How does fear work in good and godly people? Here's this man who fears, has great fear, but we've demonstrated how much he loves God. What's he doing wrong? He is fearing the what ifs. He's fearing the what ifs. I wonder, how often do we create a scenario other than fact and fear the scenario we create? I've done that. I do that. There's a whole other scenario that we create, and then we fear that more than the actual truth and what's going on. Boy, just think about everything that Obadiah has been going through this past period of time, providing for these prophets every single day, getting them food and water, and working that way. But he is just, he is fearing now Ahab and that he might die in this way. I wonder, how often are we paralyzed in our own lives for serving God? You know, sorry, God, I can't do. I can't witness to my boss. I have a one-on-one with my boss every day. I need to witness to him. I can't do that. No, we got raises coming up in a couple months, and I need that raise because my wife wants to take this nice vacation. And if we don't take the nice vacation, you know, that we have planned out, we're gonna have to go camping in Pennsylvania. I don't like camping in Pennsylvania. I mean, you know, all these different things going on. Like, you just. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't obey God because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to witness to others. That not ought so to be. I need to have that boldness. And whenever God lays somebody on my heart, I need to do it. I need to do it. How much do we fear in life? How much fear in life do we borrow because we invent it? We invent it. I know some people, my family seems to be very obsessed with the weather. The weather. Always, what's it going to rain? What's it going to snow? How cold is it going to be? And just, you know, getting home safely from things. And, you know, like if my wife is out, this never, hardly ever happens. If she's somewhere and, okay, and she needs to be home and she's not home within 10 minutes, the worst possible scenario jumps in my mind. Oh, car's off the road. You know, I saw one snowflake. That's it. It's all over. It's all done. I just invent these scenarios. And then I worry about those. That's terrible. I should have faith. And what if? Obadiah was fearing the what ifs, and he was focusing on the whatabouts. The whatabouts. Look at the end in verse number 12 here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come to tell Ahab, he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. Boy, he's got this whole thing figured out. You know, this whole scenario. Hey, you want me to go tell Ahab that you're here? Well, when I leave, if I do what you told me to do, and then I go and find Ahab, and then if we come back, and then we come back, and you're not here, if the Spirit of the Lord has led you somewhere, then if Ahab's all upset that he can't find you, then he's going to kill me. He's got the whole thing all mapped out. He said, you're gonna disappear. God's going to take you somewhere. We're going to come back. Ahab's going to be so upset he's going to kill me. He's so concerned about the whatabouts, the whatabouts. But look at what he says here in the end of verse number 12. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. He's like, before I die, you know, let me tell you a little bit about myself. Look at verse number 13. Was it not told my Lord? Hey, haven't you heard about this? Haven't you heard about everything that I've been doing? What I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. Haven't you heard about everything I've been doing? Hey, I've been in harm's way this whole time. This whole 3.5 years I've been doing this. And why don't you send somebody else? Send somebody else to tell Ahab, because I don't want to die. Because I'm important. I'm valuable. I've been working hard for God. how often are we paralyzed from future obedience because we what about God? oh, God, what about this and what about that? And I can't do it because this might happen. That's not the way to live. I think about in John 21. Remember, John's there with Peter, and he tells Peter how he's going to die. He said, you're going to be taken away. I wanted to turn there, but we're running short on time. It's 18 through 21. He tells Peter, you're going to be taken away that you don't want to be taken, and you're going to die a way that you don't want to die. And what is Peter? Peter says, Lord, whatever thou hast me to do, I'll do it. No, that was not Peter's response. Peter points to John and says, what about him? What about him? If Peter did it, we are so likely to do it. Okay, he was focusing on the whatabouts. He was fearing the what ifs. But I'm so thankful that Elijah helped him to remember the what is, because he was forgetting the what is. And Elijah brought him back to that place of what is. Look at verse number 14, finishing up the Obadiah's rant. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Wait, Elijah says, as God lives, when Ahab shows up, I'll be here. I will be here. Just a couple of things. What will renew our courage and character today? Just a couple of things, four quick things in this verse. First thing is, God is alive. God is alive. As the Lord of hosts liveth. You know, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we can take courage in knowing that God is right there. He is right there with us. In the moment of your obedience, Jesus is with you. Is with you. He has you covered. He has you covered. We were in junior church a few months ago. Brother Rodell was preaching a message. And I remember, it was a great, where Jesus is before you, he's behind you, he's above you, he's beneath you, he's inside of you, he's got you covered. He's got you covered. He carries you, and he is there. God is alive. And also, God is powerful. As the Lord of hosts liveth. Remember before when he appeared to Elijah, or Elijah appeared to Ahab, he said, you know, as the Lord liveth. Well, now it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord and his whole army. He's coming. God's army is with me. I don't have to be afraid. God and his army is with me. God is alive. God is powerful. And I represent him. I represent him. What does it say? Before whom I stand. Before whom Elijah stands before God. Hey, God is alive. God is powerful. I represent him. Therefore, I obey him. I obey him. I will do exactly what God has told me to do. If there's somebody in this scenario that needs to be concerned about their life, it's not Obadiah. It's Elijah. You know, they've been hunting down Elijah. Ahab's furious with what's going on. He blames Elijah for this whole thing, as we'll see in the next time. But and Elijah's not afraid at all for his life. Actually, what happened when Elijah sees Ahab, what does he say to him? He's like, hey, go get your buddies. Go get your buddies. Go get all the prophets and bring all the people in. And because we're gonna have a demonstration. We're gonna have a demonstration. You know what? But all that's easy to say. That's easy to say in a room full of people who agree with what I'm saying. But you know what? Obadiah had to go to work the next day. He had to go back to work the next day. Like we have to go to work tomorrow, the next day. And I wonder, when we get in that environment, you go to an environment like Obadiah, you might be the forgotten Joseph, but you are never forgotten by God. You're never forgotten by God. There's some things that we have to go through and deal with, but don't forget. Don't forget God is there, God is alive, God is powerful, I represent him, and I need to obey him. I need to obey him. Just a couple practical thoughts from this passage. I mean, maybe you've read it, but I mean, before reading this, Obadiah, you know, he was that great man who took care, you know, but boy, what an example he was. Somebody who feared God, but then he got caught up in things and Ahab's going to kill me. But then Elijah helped get him straight. Hey, don't forget about the what is. Don't forget what is, that God is alive, God's powerful. I represent him. Therefore, I obey him. I obey him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for this passage, Lord. So good to be taught some practical lessons from your word. Seeing some real people who go through some real situations that we deal with every day. Lord, help us to take faith, help us to take courage, and see this great example. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done here. Lord, I pray that you'd work in this church house. Lord, help everything that's done here today would only honor and glorify you. Lord, save the soul closest to hell today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.